So today we continue our series. Our series is rooted in a single Hebrew word, chesed. And that Hebrew word is huge. It is. It means quite a bit. And so Pastor Ben and I decided to talk about nine characteristics of chesed. And usually that word is translated steadfast loving kindness, the steadfast loving kindness of the word of the Lord. It happens quite a few times in the Bible. It happens more often than not in the Psalms. And it's interesting that in the Psalms, and as we think about the Psalm that we're looking at today, a lot of times those Psalms are what we would call imprecatory Psalms. Some people call them complaining Psalms, but it's where the psalmist is pouring out his heart because he's going through difficulty. He's going through distress. He's going through hard times. And I think it's so interesting that in the midst of that hard times, God's steadfast loving kindness is there. It is present, it is acknowledged, and it is a part of the psalmist's prayer, part of the psalmist's plea. And so we began 2 weeks ago, we began to look at God's faithful loving kindness in salvation, that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Can anybody say amen? Last week, Pastor Ben preached a really great sermon about God's desired response. In that, as God has given us everything we require to respond in his love through his grace, his mercy, through the power of his Holy Spirit, we respond in beautiful ways. And one of the ways he talked about, Pastor Ben, last week, was responding in God's word, looking to God's word. And we're going to kind of focus on that today. That God is our refuge. His word is our refuge in times of trouble. Today we talk about God creating and sustaining life. And the scripture lessons, I kind of hope you pick that up. As Jesus said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. What does bread do? It sustains us. Bread is found in every nationality known to humanity. Bread was always a core fundamental part of different cultures. And bread is still in an artisan way created, and it's beauty, and it's life-giving, and it's good. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the one who creates and sustains spiritual life. And as we looked at also in his preeminent psalm in Colossians chapter 1, again, our scripture lesson, verses 15 through 20, that Christ created all things as the triune God is the creator and sustainer of the universe and created the universe and everything in it from nothing. And so as we think about this, the reality that God creates and sustains life begins that God is the creator of the universe. Amen? He created the universe and everything in it from nothing. But today we're going to focus on how God creates and sustains spiritual life for those who place their trust in him. So if you would join me in turning to Psalm 119. We're going to look at verses 81 through 88. Psalm 119, verses 81 through 88. I love this psalm. It is the largest psalm in the Bible. It has 22 sections. Each section has 8 verses in them. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. And so as you can understand, each section is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in the order of the Hebrew alphabet, and that was a memorization tool because they didn't have what we have. We are blessed, are we not? We have the availability of God's holy word, and they would memorize these psalms. Can you imagine? Kind of convicts me a little bit. But they would use this, and it's like, okay, all first verses, for lack of better description, are all begin with A. All the next 8 verses begin with B and C and on down the line. That's why one theologian calls this psalm the golden ABCs of praise for God's word. Isn't that cool? The golden ABCs of praise for God's word. And so today, as we are in verses 81 through 88 of Psalm 119, we are going to see and begin to focus on how God's faithful, loving kindness creates and sustains spiritual life. That it's his promises, his holy word, that strengthens and preserves us. And it encourages us through the promises that are contained in it. And so if you would, please, if you're able, stand at the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 119, we're going to begin in verse 81, reading in Christ's name. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. Ever feel like that? God, help me. They have almost made an end to me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, there's that word, chesed. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep your testimonies of your mouth. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for this wonderful reminder that in your word, you enable us to get our eyes off of ourselves and our own situation and to turn our eyes upon Jesus. May we do that. Lord, I pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you through the ministry and power of your Holy Spirit according to your holy word and not from myself. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, you may be seated. And so as we look at verses 81 and 82, we're encouraged to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. My soul longs for your salvation. What do you long for? Ben asked a really potent question last week. He said, what do you run to when you're feeling bad? Another way of asking that question is, what do you medicate with? Because we all medicate, whether it's with shopping or food or chemicals or people. What do you run to? What does your heart long for? The psalmist, he hopes in God's word. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? And so God created salvation in the heart and mind of the psalmist. And now the psalmist is crying out to God for help to sustain that life. And so we begin as talking about believers in Christ Jesus. As a believer in Christ Jesus, when the Son sets you free, you are there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus, you have been declared innocent of all past, present, and future sins, and you are extended the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Can anybody say amen? That's where our hope is. In their first service, we sang this wonderful hymn, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Do we understand fully that, number one, again, we were dead in our trespasses and sins? The ability for us to believe that Christ Jesus is Lord and Savior is provided by God, not by us. Faith is a gift from God, as Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 remind us of. And so as salvation is created by God within us, he also sustains it through the power of his word. My hope is in your word. Why? Because this is what's true, right? 2 weeks ago, I made a statement that a lot of people came up and talked to me about, and I really appreciated that. Our feelings deceive us, don't they, sometimes? I feel this way. But in this section and in many of the Psalms, the psalmist begins and ends with focusing on God and his promises. That should be the pattern. That's really the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. Where do we start? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. Get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the God who saved us. Amen? It's easy. We kind of get this myopic view. We kind of focus on all that's going wrong with our life, and we fail to see the blessings that we do have. Yes, we live in a sinful and fallen world, but there's a lot of great things to this world, isn't there? Yesterday, we were down at the studio, and we were doing some recording, and we were recording these beautiful string players and cellos and violins, and it's just the most beautiful thing. And the snow was falling outside. It was just a beautiful moment, and it was glorious. And so there's good moments to this life, right? But there's some stinky ones too, aren't there? That's a deep theological term, stinky. You know, you can look that up in the lexicon. It does, though. Who hasn't ever felt that, boy, this life and this world stinks? But this is where we focus on, right? We begin by getting our eyes off of ourselves. Now, I'm not in any way minimizing some of the severe pain and circumstances that you might be going through. But even in those great and ugly circumstances, God is faithful. And whether on this side of eternity, but most for certainly, because his promises are true, by Christ's stripes, you will be healed. And we hope in that day. My hope is in your word. My eyes long for your promise. My eyes are the biggest problems because if I see a nice, bright, shiny new truck, I'm like, ooh, I wish I had that, right? Eyes are the window to the soul. A lot of times we start coveting and start looking at what we don't have. But for the believer in Christ Jesus, what do you have? You have the promises of Scripture, the promises that tell you that everyone who places their trust in Christ will be saved. Amen. That's what our eyes should long to see. That's what our heart should yearn for. I ask, when will you comfort me? God's timing is never ours, is it? And that's the hardest part. And I don't have a really formulaic and beautiful answer to that. I know some people try to explain why God doesn't act by saying, oh, you don't have enough faith. Can I tell you that's an outright lie? Because Job had enough faith, right? Yeah, in fact, he was a much more righteous man than I'll ever be. Because when trial came on him and all of his children died, he fell down and worshiped. I don't know that I would respond that way. And I don't think I probably would. And so it's important to always be rooted in the power of God's holy word. And when we do, it's like that old hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, and that's where we focus. Amen? The next thing that we see in our text is that God's word is a lamp in a dark place. Let's look at verses 83 through 85, and I kind of want to focus on the second line. For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. And what that means is a wineskin, if it gets too close to a fire, will shrivel up. Ever feel like that? No energy, just emotionally and spiritually just drained. You're just ready to crawl into a fetal position, suck your thumb and say, Mama. Seriously, I've been there. I'm dried up. I am shriveled up. I have nothing left in me. Yet, what's the next line? Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? We all feel this way. When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. And so I don't need to express to you really too hard that this world does stink, do I? I don't really need to explain that, do I? Go watch the news for an hour. You'll be very, very aware that human leadership will always fail, right? So I don't want to camp on that. What I want to do is kind of talk practically about how we respond as we feel like this. So am I the only one who has ever felt this way? Does any of you ever feel this way? Yeah, even as a pastor. Oh, pastor, you're supposed to be perfect. Yeah, well, spend some time with me. You're going to find very quickly that I'm not. Or talk to my wife. She's very aware of all of my faults. And by God's grace, she's still there. Hallelujah. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. I'm dried up. God, I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know where to go. God, how long? How long? I haven't forgotten your statutes. Maybe I need to read a few. And so I'm going to practically give you a bunch of verses that I run to. Psalm 23, it's kind of an oldie but a goodie, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He sustains my life. He creates life in a heart that feels shriveled up. Amen? Sometimes we pass by words because we're familiar with them. Right? I think that's the kick against modern evangelicalism. where they'll say, well, I don't like these traditional things like the Nicene Creed because I just say them over and over and over. Well, say them with meaning. What words are you speaking? The Lord is my shepherd. Isaiah 12, if you want to flip there, and I'm going to flip there, and I didn't mark any of these, and I didn't know which ones I would read and which ones I won't, but or will, whatever. But I'm telling you, this one is like my favorite. And the reason, part of the reason it's my favorite is because even though it was written hundreds of years before Christ came, it's written as if it already happened. It has this wonderful promise before it actually became a reality, and it reminds us of the certainty of God's promise. You will say in that day, and we are blessed to be in this day, okay? You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you would comfort me. Behold, God might be my salvation. What does your Bible say? Is. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, praise, and he has become my salvation. I love that section. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5. By Christ's stripes we are healed. And it begins that section by saying, he's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne the iniquity of us all. Does Christ understand how you feel? I think it's easy for us to say, well, no, he's God. He doesn't understand how I feel. But the writer of Hebrews would tell you that you're wrong. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, at the very end of that chapter, it says very clearly that he was tempted in all ways. And then it continues to say that that is the greatest reason we can go to the throne boldly, because he will give help for those who are in times of need. Amen? That's what's true. That's the power of God's word. That's how God creates and sustains life, through the proclamation of the gospel. He raises us spiritually from the dead and makes us new creations in Christ Jesus. Through the power of God's word, he sustains that life that he has created through the salvation of Christ Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Please don't let the familiarity of those verses remove the potency of those words. John chapter 14, we hear it at funerals a lot, but maybe we should read it before somebody dies. In my house are many rooms. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I wouldn't tell you so. And one day I'm going to come and I'm going to take you home to your true home in this wonderful house that has many rooms. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you have a room with your name on it. Right now, you have a room with your name on it. Amen? And it's a big house. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Romans, if you want to flip there, this one has always been very encouraging to me. Some of you know I was a hockey player, and I always dreaded the summer camps and some of the cardiovascular training that accompanied the beginning of hockey season. And if you didn't continue that through the summer, most people would end up puking over the boards. Sorry for that picture. But as we think about endurance, our endurance doesn't come from our own strength, right? Our endurance comes through the promises of God's word, as the psalmist says. I have not forgotten your precepts. My hope is in your word, and that's what creates this type of endurance. So verse 1 and 2, it reminds us that for those who are in Christ Jesus, you are declared innocent, that we're justified, just as if you'd never sinned. You are declared innocent of all past, present, and future sins. Therefore, since we have been justified, declared innocent, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, here's the sustaining part. For believers, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, sustaining life, right? And we rejoice in that, amen? That Jesus has torn the veil, he has made a way and he poured out his Holy Spirit, and we have direct access to the Father because of Jesus, amen? But now, verse 3, this is the one we get excited about, right? Not only that, we rejoice in our suffering. Yeah, wow, you guys aren't too excited about that. Why do we rejoice? We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because the promises of God are confirmed because of the Holy Spirit's presence within you. Yeah. Amen. And if you go a little bit down further in that chapter, we have that wonderful verse, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what encourages us. Amen. Reminding us that this world is not our home. Yeah, bad things happen to good people, but God's promises are secure. Brings us right into our final point, that God's word reveals his faithful loving kindness. God's word reveals his faithful loving kindness. Let's look at verses 86 through 88. All your commandments. You want to know what that word all means in the Hebrew? All your commandments are sure. That's not just the 10. That's also the promise of salvation in Christ Jesus. Amen? It's also the talk of eternal life, even in the Old Testament. All your commandments are sure. He reminds himself of his pain here. The psalmist does, they persecute me, not the commandments. The commandments aren't persecuting the psalmist. The people that have set pitfalls for him in the previous verse. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. Ever feel like that? God, help me. There's times where I've been in just such a drained emotional and spiritual state that all I can get out is, God, help me. Jesus, help me. Lord, help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. It kind of sounds like Job, doesn't it? This is where it gets interesting. And here's this word, hesed. In your steadfast love, give me life, the creator and the sustainer of life, that I may keep your testimonies of your mouth. What I find so interesting is, look at that last line. What is the motivation behind the psalmist? Is it so he can feel better? Is it so his situation changes? Because it didn't change yet, right? Is it so he can feel sorry for himself and throw a little pity party for himself? What does that last line tell us? What is his motivation? So that his life will proclaim the saving gospel of Christ with and without words. Not because we have to, but because we get to. This is a beautiful response of faith motivated by love for what Christ has done for us. It's what Job displayed in a beautiful way in the power of the Holy Spirit. As he heard all of his children were dead, he fell to the ground and he worshiped God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of these things, Job did not curse God or sin. Man, that's what I want. And can I tell you, I had kind of an extreme thing happen a couple weeks ago, and I didn't respond well. I responded actually really ugly. And unfortunately, and I'm just being honest, I know I'm a pastor, I know I'm supposed to have it all together, but you know what? I don't. And I need Jesus just as much as you do. And so I'm not better than you, I'm not smarter than you, but I am more responsible than you. And that makes me shake a little bit. But it took another person to say, man, you're really lucky that it wasn't worse. And I just felt so silly. Duh, you know? Because it was a car accident and I probably should have gotten hurt, but I walked away. You know? And then I'm like, okay, thank you, Jesus. I know this is a bad thing, but you know what? I'm here. And my family didn't lose their dad. And so it's easy to focus on the negative. It's easy to focus on what's wrong. It's easy to focus on what we've lost. It's easy to focus on all the negative things that we experience in our life. But if you're willing, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, we can respond in the grace and mercy of Christ. Amen. If you're willing to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can respond like Job would respond. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Regardless what happens to us physically, because of the great promise for those who are in Christ Jesus, by his stripes you are healed. And I'd like to close our service with reading Revelation chapter 21. And there's three takeaways from here, but I'm going to let you read them. Is that okay? They're in your sermon notes. If you didn't get one, I know there's more bulletins back there. And there's three things that we try to install into each one of you to take home and to apply to your life. And they're there. And I'm just going to bypass them for now. We're going to go right to Revelation chapter 21. Because I want to end here. For those who are in Christ Jesus, this is your sure promise. Amen? This is yours. Hold on to it with all of your heart, mind, and strength because of what Christ has done. Place your trust firmly in the completed victory of Jesus Christ. Believe him when he said, "It is finished." Believe him. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, talking about the second coming of Christ and the restoration of this earth. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with humanity. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear.'" You want to know what that word "every" means in the Greek? "He will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And behold, he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' He also said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be their God, and they will be my child.'" This is what we trust in. This is where our hope comes from. And why we are still here, allow that hope and that promise of Christ Jesus to strengthen, preserve, and encourage you all the days of your life. Amen. Jesus, you are the author and the finisher of our faith, and we thank you for this reminder and the power of your holy word. And we acknowledge that you are the creator and sustainer of spiritual life. It is your work alone. And so, Lord, help us to lean on you and not our own understanding. Help us to look to you, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, not just when times are tough, but when times are good too. That you are the creator and sustainer of life because of what you accomplished. And Lord, I pray that we would use your holy word in the way that you intended, to be that lamp in a dark place, to seek first the kingdom of God, even in the midst of difficult times. That we trust in your promises, not what our eyes see or what our ears hear, but we are trusting in the word of God because its promises are true. And may we do this in the power of your Holy Spirit all the days of our life. I pray these things in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said, amen.